It's good to be here. I tell you, it's good to be in these services. And I reminisce quite a bit in my mind about the good times I've experienced in this place. And as I said Sunday morning, there are those personalities that I certainly miss through the years. And two in particular, Sam Cathy and Brother Sturm. And I just miss them so greatly. Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is going to be my text, though I'm not going to be going through this verse by verse. I tell my students and churches that I go into, there are two methods of Bible study and two methods of Bible preaching. One is what I call the microscopic method. Now, the microscopic method is examining every detail of a verse in the Bible or a passage in the Bible. Even the punctuation is often very important in determining the true meaning of a verse in the Bible. And that's very important, and that's good policy about preaching sometimes. Though I do recommend to those who preach through the Bible, through the books of the Bible, don't get your people lost in the forest by examining every tree. And sometimes you can do that. Those who brag about taking 2 or 3 years to preach through the book of Romans or the book of Revelation, the folks get lost in the forest by examining every tree. But that's a very necessary and very important method of Bible study and Bible preaching. But there's another method that I think is also important, and that's what I call the telescopic method. Now, the telescopic method is getting off from a distance and seeing the whole picture and giving something of a survey of that particular book or that particular passage. And so that's really what I want to do with 2 Timothy this morning. I want to preach about the theme of 2 Timothy, which I believe to be faithfulness in difficult times. Now, I will read an assortment of verses in order to get the idea before us, starting with chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let me make a comment about that before I go on to read some other verses to get the idea before us. There's a cycle here that our Lord intended to be repeated until he comes again. We're to be faithful. Paul was faithful to that which was given to him. And he urges Timothy to be faithful. But not only does he urge Timothy to be faithful, but he's to pass this on to other faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's God's intent. Aren't you glad somebody was faithful and brought the message to you? Now we have the responsibility of being faithful to pass that on to others. I've been somewhat interested in my biological genealogy. I can only go back to great grandparents on my mother's side and my father's side, and one of my grandsons enrolled in this ancestry.com, and he's done a little bit of the investigation. I'm interested in that. But I'm also interested in my spiritual genealogy. Now, I don't know how a person could do that, maybe through baptism. I know who baptized me, but I don't know who baptized him. I would like to have some way to find that out. And personally, I think I can go back to John the Baptist. But that would be an interesting study. But here's what I know, that there was a person who was faithful to this gospel, faithful to this truth that God had imparted, and they passed it on to others, and others passed it on to others until it got to me. And now I'm to be faithful and pass it on to other faithful men. Another comment I want to make about this before I go on, and that is he emphasizes faithful men. Now, I thank God for the faithfulness of women in churches that I have had anything to do with over the past 65 years as a preacher. And I think some churches that I'm acquainted with in Arkansas, at least, and East Texas, would probably go out of business if it were not for the faithfulness of women. I've been in some churches I couldn't find a man to lead in public prayer. And thank God for the faithfulness of women who were interested in missions, and sometimes they would give when their ornery husbands would not give a dime. Thank God for the faithfulness of women. But you know, faithfulness of women can keep the doors of a church open. But no church will ever rise to its potential that God has intended until the men take their rightful place of service and are faithful. And so he emphasizes faithful men. And so I'm looking at the audience here this morning, and there are probably more women here than there are men. That's a shame. But here the emphasis is on faithfulness of men. Now let me call attention to other passages. I turn back to chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Then I turn over to chapter 4, a well-known passage to those of us who are preachers, often used at ordination services. I charge thee therefore, in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Then I turn to chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then after reading that passage, I like to turn back to chapter 2 and read verse 19. Nevertheless, even all these things are taking place. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Faithfulness in difficult times. Now, as I think about that message that I think Paul is writing to Timothy about, the first thing I would call attention to is the areas of faithfulness that are needed. The areas of faithfulness in which Timothy is urged to be faithful and to pass this on to other faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Three areas in particular that I see. First, there is the area of Christian truth. Now, that's doctrinal truth, the area of Christian truth. You know, there's a great deal of disdain about doctrines today. Doctrinal emphasis. And there's very little preaching about doctrines in our churches today. You know, Baptists used to be informed about what we believe in common as Baptists, and there's a core of belief that was emphasized over and over and over in our churches, but no longer is that the truth. But doctrine is very important. There is a truth content of the Christian faith that is passed on to us, and we must be faithful to the area of Christian truth. In fact, Paul warns Timothy about the time would come when men will not endure sound doctrine. And man, that time is here. Heaping themselves, teachers that having itching ears, teaching themselves, taking to themselves teachers that will tickle their ears. And we see that today. I say some of the most popular preachers in America today have no doctrinal content at all. It's nothing but feel good, nothing but some emphasis of experience, and there's no intellectual and truth content to what they're saying. But Paul urges Timothy to be faithful to God in the area of Christian truth. In fact, the pastoral letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, have a great emphasis on doctrine. If you read 1 Timothy, and the word doctrine itself appears 6 or 7 times, and he talks about false doctrine, he talks about sound doctrine, and there is such thing as sound doctrine, and there's such thing as false doctrine. We're to be faithful to that which is sound doctrine, which is truth, the truth content of the Christian faith. And not only those of us who are in the gospel ministry, those of us who are responsible for expounding the Word of God from week to week, but the members of the church, the elders of the church, the deacons of the church, and the common member of the church ought to be interested in the truth content of the Christian faith and to be faithful to it till their death, till death does come. The area of Christian truth. In chapter 1, Paul makes this statement that Timothy is to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then that passage that I read in chapter 4, he is to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In the first letter, Paul tells Timothy to give attention to doctrine and exhorts him to be faithful to the doctrinal content of the Christian faith. And we need folks like that today. The second area of faithfulness that he exhorts Timothy to be faithful to, and I exhort us today to be faithful, there's a need to be faithful to God in the area of Christian behavior. You see, not only is there revealed doctrinal content of the Christian faith, there's also a revealed code of conduct in the Christian faith. And so in verse 19, I repeat that, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. My dear Christian friends, I know that I'm preaching to the faithful here this morning, but I want to remind us that right and wrong is not determined by the majority consensus opinion of the public. It's what the Word of God teaches us is what's right and what's wrong as far as behavior is concerned, as far as conduct is concerned, as far as morality and ethics are concerned. There is a code revealed in the Scriptures to which we are to be faithful. And the third area of faithfulness that's needed today, and he urges Timothy to be faithful, it's in the area of Christian service. Now, Timothy was a preacher. And that passage in chapter 4, Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. And I'm convinced that Timothy was going through one of those out of season times. To me, there seemed to be evidence that he was very discouraged. He tells him, stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. The fire was burning low in Timothy's life at this particular time, and Paul is urging him to be faithful to that calling, to that area of service. And we need folks who will be faithful to God in the area of Christian service today, not only in the gospel ministry. Now, in this conference, there's always those who come to attend who have been called into the gospel ministry. And I urge you, if you're here this morning, to be faithful to the end. We have all of these statistics, Brother Gerald, about how many folks are dropping out of the ministry every year, and it's appalling. I've been teaching preachers now for a long time. Started in 1965 at a Baptist college, and then went to the seminary where all of our students were in some kind of Christian ministry. And in the early days of the seminary, Mid-America Baptist Seminary, started 1972. We got very few messages about one of our students falling by the wayside or quitting. But then, as our student alumni begin to increase year after year, now there are hundreds out there, And we have a prayer list. We not only pray on the missionary calendar whose names appear, but as we start the day with our prayer time at the faculty, we've also made a list of all of our alumni that we pray for them when their birthdays come around. And oh, it's been a regular thing now the last several years. The word comes to us that this one has departed. This one's no longer in the ministry. This one, something happened to this one. We need folks who'll be faithful to God in the area of Christian service, but not only in the ministry, in our churches. It's becoming more difficult all the time. Every year I hear this from pastors. More difficult to get folks to take some place of service. Or someone comes and says, I'm ready to give this job up. I'm ready to give that job up. I no longer can serve in this capacity. And we need folks who will be faithful to God in the area of Christian service in the local church. I mean, folks don't want to be committed to a local church. They don't give their time. Talk to those individuals who are at the stage of life of my age. You're retired. And so many times in the churches that have lots of retired folks in it, we sometimes want to be free to go to the beach, to go to this month, 2 months vacation, and no longer committed to giving time of service in and through the local church. But we need folks who'll be faithful to God in the area of Christian service, whatever that might be, the areas of faithfulness that are needed. Now, secondly, I want to deal with the kinds of faithfulness that are needed. And as I read the book of 2 Timothy, I find three emphases in this area. First, we need folks who will be faithful to God regardless of the conditions of the world in which they live. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul describes the conditions of the society in which Timothy lived, in which Paul lived. But he projects that out into the last days. And to me, that seemed to indicate even though these conditions existed in Timothy's day, they will intensify as the days come before the Lord comes back. This know also that in last days, perilous times shall come. Now, that's where I get the idea of difficult times, faithfulness and difficult times. And there are four perils, what I think that Paul describes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that existed in Timothy's day, and they certainly, at least three of them, exist in our day. There is the peril of the moral breakdown in society. Now, when Paul begins to talk about the perilous times, he doesn't talk about the threat of nuclear warfare. He doesn't talk about the threat of global warming. He doesn't talk about the threat of environmental pollution. He talks about the threat of the breakdown of morality. Now, let me just reread these verses. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And what are those perilous times? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It just seemed like I was reading this morning's newspaper as I read that description. Now, I'm not going to go into the details and comment on all of these particular expressions, but I do want to comment on one because it might, as the King James translation might, I think it's an accurate translation, by the way, this phrase, natural affection. The time was going to come when folks would depart from natural affection. Now, that doesn't mean what I used to think it meant when I first began to read the Bible. Instead of the Bible on my own, I thought this had to do with sexual perversion, natural affection, without natural affection. You see, in the Greek language, there were at least four words that expressed some kind of love. And one of those words was the word stroge. And that word stroge was a word that meant family love. And it's found in the negative here. Astroge, without natural affection. You see, that's what family love is. It ought to be natural for family members to love one another. It ought to be natural for children to love their parents and parents to love their children and spouses to love their spouses. But Paul says the time's coming when society would be without natural affection, a breakup of the family. And oh, we see that in our culture today, and it's infiltrating our churches today when there's hostility in the family. I had a man come to me in the church I served in Memphis, Tennessee, and he said, "Pastor, I'm afraid sometime my son is going to come in and shoot me." That's how hostile the family situation was. And in that kind of environment, we are to be faithful to God without because of the moral breakdown in society. That's one peril we face. There's another peril we face, and it's what I call a superficial religiosity. He said folks would be would have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And again, that doesn't mean what I used to think it meant. When I first started preaching, I didn't care for high churchism, that liturgy, that going through all the forms. And I needed me a text to prove my point, and I thought that had to do with it, you know. So I preached eloquently against the Episcopalians and the Catholics and all that high church thing. But that's not what it means. Having a form of godliness. You see, you can come to church and say hallelujah, clap your hands, jump over pews for that matter, and still have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. What this has to do is to having a religiosity but denying the moral transforming power in your religious faith. And we have that even in strong mega evangelical churches today. One of the media preachers that I have a little respect for, it was John MacArthur, who made this statement in one of his radio messages. He said, one of the things that the modern evangelical churches are going to have to face in the 21st century is the number of young people coming to church regularly, attending Bible study regularly, and going home and living together without the benefit of marriage. I don't know how much that's happening, but I suspect that in most churches that meet and look like a great spiritual wave going over them, and yet it doesn't make any difference in how they live and what they consider to be moral and right and wrong. Having a form of godliness, a superficial religiosity, is one of the perils that Paul mentions. Another peril that he mentions is what I call intellectual relativism. On down in the passage, he says folks would be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, that's the society in which we live. Do you know one of the primary pedagogy principles in education today is the matter of no absolutes, relativity. Everything is relative. There are no such things as absolutes. This has been creeping into education for a long time. One of my colleagues at the college that I started teaching in Arkansas, which was really noted for its conservatism. But I had a mathematics teacher I got to talking to him, and he was very committed to this matter of relativity in knowledge, no absolutes. And I said to him on one occasion, I said, "Leroy, if there's ever a person on this faculty who ought to believe in absolutes, it's you. I mean, 2 + 2 = 4. Always has, does now, and always will." And he looked at me and said, "Jimmy, in our day of precision, we may find out that 2 + 2 is not exactly 4. And people have applied that to every discipline, every discipline. There are no absolutes. And that's the philosophy of our educational systems, and it's crept into our personal lives and our church life. I'm telling you, there are those
There are those truths that are absolute, and there's no changing of them. And we need to understand that in a day of relativity, intellectual relativity, we need people who be faithful to God in the area of Christian truth. And then there's a fourth crisis, fourth peril. And this is one of the perils that probably we haven't faced very much in our culture. And that is the peril of hostility toward the Christian faith. Coming on down, Paul makes reference to his own persecution, his own afflictions. And in verse 10, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now listen to verse 12. I've always been a little bit embarrassed about this. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And I don't know that I've suffered persecution just because I've been a Christian. I'm a Christian in our culture. Have you? I think the closest I ever came to it, and I don't know if it was because I was a Christian, but I was in a revival meeting with my brother, and we planned family night. And we tried to get everybody to get their families there. Had this dear lady who was a member of the church. Her husband wouldn't come to church. But he decided he would honor her by coming to church that night. And I preached about the family. And I preached about the responsibility of every family when I came to the husband. I said, "Some of you husbands want to be the head of the house. You want to be head of every department, the financial department, the social department. But when it comes to the religion department, you don't want to have anything to do with it." And I told them how ornery and wicked they were. This man, he got up out of his pew and ran out the building. Well, after the service continued, that dear little lady, I noticed how nervous she was. And she came and said something to my brother. And my brother said to me, he said, "You know what she said? She said that she's afraid her husband's waiting out there to whip you." That's about the closest I ever came to physical persecution because of my convictions. No, we live in a culture that has been tempered by and influenced by the Judeo-Christian truth. And because of that, we've had this freedom, and nobody has been put in jail just because they've been a Christian. But you know, that may be changing. I don't know what the future holds for this country if God doesn't bring revival, if we don't have a reformation and revival in this culture of ours. But there's a growing hostility in this culture of ours against Bible-believing Christians. And that dime comes, what are you going to do? We need folks who will be faithful to God regardless of the conditions of the world in which they live. Secondly, we need folks who will be faithful to God regardless of the circumstances under which they live. Now, circumstances and conditions, you might think, are the same. No, they're different. Conditions can be the same from generation to generation, but your personal circumstances may change. For example, your residence can change. And I've known sometimes when a person's residence changed, their faithfulness to God, at least through the local church, changed. I was pastor in Dallas, Texas, in my seminary days. And I don't know how many folks I'd visited in that community who had come from some small East Texas community or town into the big city of Dallas. They had been former faithful members of their churches back home. Some had been Sunday school superintendents. Yeah, we used to call them that. Sunday school teachers, deacons. And being moved to the big city, they just forgot about their churches, no longer attending, no longer faithful. And when a person's residence changed, sometimes their faithfulness to God changed. Financial circumstances can change, either for the worse or for the better. And you know, folks, I've found people get bitter on God when some their financials changed downward. But I found more people unfaithful to God when their financial situation improved. When God blessed them materially, all of a sudden they didn't have any time for God. And they just got out on God, quit serving the church, quit coming to church. They had too much other things to do. But we need folks who will be faithful to God regardless of the circumstances. I think about some family circumstances. How some people have to fight in the family, some spouses, because no encouragement in the home. And so, but regardless of the circumstances, we need folks who will be faithful to God. And then thirdly, we need people who will be faithful to God regardless of who else fails. When you read the book of 2 Timothy, Paul makes reference to some disappointments. In fact, in chapter 4, that statement, he urges Timothy to come and visit him in prison as quickly as he can, and he wants him to bring Mark with him. But he makes this reference, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." But over in chapter 2, he makes the statement that all that be in Asia, or chapter 1, all that be in Asia have turned away from me. And then this sad situation, he said, "When I made my first appearance in court, no man stood with me." But he made this statement, "Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me, but no man stood with me." We need folks who will be faithful to God regardless of who else may fall, who else may fail, who else may disappoint. And let me say that this is one of the things that can probably cause more discouragement and detrimental to our faithfulness than any of these other things. It is, at least it has to me. You see, I live in a world that you live in, and my circumstances have changed from time to time. God has blessed me materially. God's people have taken care of me. I mean, I'm a little bit different back there when I served my first churches with $25 a week and had an automobile that I had to park on the hill to push down so it'd start. But now I have this new vehicle, live in an air-conditioned home, and good retirement. My financial circumstances have changed. But thank God it hasn't caused me to want to be unfaithful to the Lord. My service has changed. I've been a pastor of a small rural church. I've been a pastor of a suburban church. I've been a college professor, a seminary professor, a college president. These circumstances have changed from time to time, and none of those have ever been too tempting for me to be unfaithful. But I tell you, through the years, the thing that has caused me to have great doubts is somebody that I had confidence in. Sometimes it was a member of the church where I served. Sometimes it was a fellow colleague. But they'd let the shield down, and some dart of the devil had come through, and they'd fallen morally. My, what discouragement came. And then there were those disappointments, those friends that I thought were for me who turned against me. My, what a disappointment. I tell you, when those things happen, I tell you, I confess here this morning, my friends, when those things took place, a great cloud of despair and discouragement came upon me, the lack of which I almost did not recover from time to time. But we need folks who will be faithful to God regardless of who else may fail or disappoint. The kinds of faithfulness that are needed. Now the third thing about faithfulness, the possibility of faithfulness in difficult times. And when I urge particularly churches I go into about this matter of faithfulness, I wonder sometimes if I'm being fair to tell the congregation, you need to be faithful to God regardless of the conditions and circumstances of your life, if I'm being fair. Yes, I do live in the same world that you live in, but sometimes my circumstances are different. For example, being in the ministry, the gospel ministry, and being a teacher in a Christian institution, I don't go to a job and work by somebody who uses vile, vulgar language so many times. I don't have to listen to that. And my home life, a sweet, supportive spouse, mate, that supported me and never had one hostile objection to my ministry and followed me wherever I went. But some of you, and I've known some preachers, it was a battle in their home every day, every Sunday, every week. And some of the people in the churches I've served, how it was so difficult for them to serve the Lord because of the non-cooperative spirit of the mate they were living with. I don't have to put up with that. And so I wonder sometimes if I'm being fair when I say to every one of us, we need folks who will be faithful to God, and you're to be faithful to God regardless of the circumstances under which you live. And then I go back to the scriptures and say, yes, it's fair because the Lord has made it possible for every one of us to be faithful. Why? Number one, because of the spirit that he's given to us. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I take that to be the Holy Spirit, even though my King James Version doesn't capitalize spirit in that verse. I do feel that it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And let me show you how that will help you very quickly. He's given us the spirit not of fear, not of timidity. That'll help us to face any condition, any foe, any enemy, any circumstance, his power. He's given us the spirit of love. Now, that'll help you when somebody disappoints you, somebody fails you. You know what I've wanted to do over the course of several years when somebody did that? I wanted to sometimes get them by the nape of the neck and kick them hard in the seat of the pants and say, man, do you know what you've done to me? And those who had confidence in you. But I knew then that that wasn't God's Spirit. God's Spirit would cause me to love and yearn for their restoration and return to faithfulness in the Lord's work. And the Spirit of God gives us the spirit of a sound mind. Now, I like that translation. I don't know how other modern translations translate that, to be sure. But you know what? It seems to me like a lot of folks are living like and talking like they don't have good sense. And the Spirit of God gives us sound judgments. In this time when there's just a moral breakdown of society and folks are wondering what's right or what's wrong in behavior, the Spirit of God gives us a spirit of a sound mind. I tell you, back a few years ago, the theologians were writing books on God is Dead. Did you know that? What is called the God is Dead movement. And I thought, my, somebody don't have good sense. A theologian who's supposed to teach us about God says God is dead. And then I read where a university chaplain was recommending to single young people premarital sexual experience in order to prepare them for marriage. That sounds to me like somebody don't have good sense. In our day of transgender movement, we find parents who even want their 8 and 9 year old children to decide what sex they want to be, and if they want to go through a sex change, let them do it. That sounds like somebody don't have good sense. In the midst of a world that's living like and talking like it don't have good sense, God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. We can be faithful to God in difficult times because of the spirit that God has given us. But secondly, we can be faithful to God in difficult times because of the foundation on which we stand. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. You know, the psalmist asked the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Well, really, we can't do anything. And he used the plural there, but there is one foundation that'll never, never fail. Never have any crack in it. It stands sure. And thank God we stand upon it, and because the foundation will never be destroyed, we can be faithful regardless of the conditions, regardless of the circumstances, and regardless of who else might fail. We can be faithful to God. And so there's such a need today of faithfulness. And we do live in difficult times.